This evening we're going to continue on the theme that we were looking at last Sunday afternoon. And I have to share with you that when I first started teaching last Sunday afternoon, I was going this way and I was teaching. The Holy Spirit said, go this way. Totally changed the direction of that sermon. And totally changed the series. And so now, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this subject, walking on my crooked road. Walking on my crooked road. Now, the pronoun my is yours, not mine. I'm walking my road, and you're walking yours. And so I want us to look at this crooked road that we walk from time to time. And we're going to look at various passages of Scripture on how to walk that crooked road. We all get on it from time to time, and sometimes we don't care a whole lot for that road. So how can I guard my heart while I'm walking that crooked road? So we're going to I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I referred to this last week. I'm just going to read this afternoon to refresh our memories. And then we're going to go to another passage of Scripture to actually begin studying on, okay, I'm on this crooked road, Lord. Now, help me as I walk on this crooked road. So let's pray before we study. Father in heaven, again, we express our love to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for your love to us. And I pray, Father, that as we come to worship you and to study your word now, I pray that you will strengthen us, that you will enable us to be alert mentally. It's been a long day and a good day, and you've blessed us in it. And so strengthen us that we may pay attention to your word and teach us by your Holy Spirit, giving us understanding of the verses tonight and how they apply to each of us as your children. And may you be honored and may your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in the first 6.5 chapters, you recall, the preacher is looking for meaningful life, meaning in life. And he's always saying vanity, all is vanity. And you recall that the word vanity may be translated as breath, and it may be translated as brief. And you kind of have to look at the context to be able to discern what he's meaning here. So let's look at, so then he comes to chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And this is what he's kind of drawing to a conclusion here. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. So God is the author of the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, this doesn't attribute sin to him. Remember that. What is being here is God is in control. He's sovereign over all of life. We're the ones that mess it up. God gives us a road to follow, and we become disobedient, and we become self-centered, and we do what we want to do. And God has the power and the ability to get our attention and say, oh, no, you're not. But then there are times that he lets us go along the way and really mess it up. Have you ever done that? You've just really gone down that road. I've gone down my road. And God says, turn left here. Forget it, God. I want to do what I want to do. And the next thing you know, you're in a heap of trouble. That's the crookedness of the road. It's not that God's the author of sin. God is holy, and he's never the author of sin. But he allows that road to become crooked to work on us. Now, keeping that in mind, keep that in mind, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah 29, I want us to begin in this chapter by looking at a couple of verses here. Look at verse 4 in Jeremiah 29. Now, the children of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, Assyria has come in, invaded, and wiped them out. The southern kingdom of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, has come in, wiped them out, and has carried off a good number of the population to Babylon. And they're going to spend 70 years there. And God told them He was going to do this. And so now they are in Babylon. And then Jeremiah, the prophet, has been given a letter from God to his people. Now look at verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God reminds them through Jeremiah, I sent you there. You're there because I put you there. We are where we are as a church and as individuals because God has put us where He wants us. And sometimes that road for us looks good and sometimes it looks crooked. But always remember, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God does not apply only to the good days. It applies to all of life. And so God has ordained and He expects us to walk in obedience and to persevere. I love the word persevere because it means to stay the course regardless of how difficult the course becomes. And that's what He expects of us. And so this message is to the people in Babylon after they've been taken there. So, now let's look at verses 10 through 12. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Now, let's stop there. Let's stop there. Let's go back up to 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. This is what you and I must always remember, that God is faithful. And He's promised to provide for us and watch over us and take care of us. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, God is faithful to us. We might have a tendency to think, hey God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? Have you put me over here in this pile and left me there? Where are you? He's made promises to us. He will fulfill them. And He's going to fulfill them in your life and mine on His timetable, which will give Him the honor and will encourage us and remind us of His faithfulness to us. Now, let's go back to verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Let's look at that. I know the plans. First of all, I know. I know. And to me, this is so comforting, especially with the road being crooked. The word know means to know the details. To know the details. He doesn't just know you're having a hard time. He knows actually what every little thing is going on to cause those hard times. He's got the details. And you just stop and think. And it takes time to take this verse and meditate on it and take what is taught here and apply it to yourself personally. And so maybe tonight or sometime tomorrow, you need to take some time to sit down, think about your life, particularly if that life is a crooked road right now, to be reminded, I know the plans I have for you, which means He knows what you're going through right now at this time in your life. So, I know. And what does He know? He knows the plans. He knows the details, every little detail. And you know why He knows them? It's because He wrote the plan. He actually wrote the plan, and He wrote that plan before the foundation of the world. So, He's not going to be sitting in heaven on His throne and saying, "How did that happen?" God never has to do that. We do that, but He doesn't. He knows the plan. And it's going to work out as He has written it. So I know the plans I have for you. I have for you. The first thing we need to think about this is you. He knows the plan that He has for everyone in this world, and in particular, His children. He knows that plan, and that plan is specifically tailored for you. I never will forget, I was sitting on the wing of my aircraft one afternoon. I had last flight, and the pilots were gone, and I'm writing up, doing all the paperwork. Make sure the aircraft ready to fly the next morning. And my maintenance officer came by, and he was a second lieutenant, which means he was just a little higher than me in rank. And we had a good relationship. I liked this fella. And we got to talking, and he said, "Truck, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to make a mechanic out of you if that's the last thing I do." I said, "Lieutenant, it'll be the last thing. You can't make a mechanic out of me. It's just not going to happen." And we laughed, and he went on. And 6 months later, they decided I'd work better in an office than on the flight line. And he didn't make it. But he was sure he was going to do this and make me a good mechanic, and you know, I'd be a sharp troop. It didn't work out. God's plans work out. When He says, "I have plans for you," that means He's designed them personally for you. And part of the meaning of the word plan is He's going to carry it out. He's actually going to carry it out. How many times do you and I have plans and we don't get half of them carried out? It's not that way with the Lord. He's got them, and He will carry them out. And He will complete them in us. So we see here, "I know the plans I have for you," and look, declares the Lord. Notice, it's interesting, He didn't use the word "says the Lord" to say, to speak. He declared it. It's explicit and it's intensive. This is going to work out every single detail. Every single detail is working out. Brothers and sisters, we need to think about this. Every detail in your life and mine is directed by God. And then you go back over and remember last Sunday night we looked at Romans 8, 26 through 29. And all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And you remember the context in 26 and 27 is praying. And so when we pray, we can go to the Lord knowing Him personally. He knows us personally. And the plans that He's working out in our lives right now might not be real pleasing to us, might be downright hurtful and hard to understand, but He knows them. And He's designed them specifically for you and for me. And what's it designed for? His glory and our good. Our spiritual good. And when we realize that, particularly when we're walking through those crooked roads, that God's the author of this crooked road. He knows I'm on it. He's planned every step of the way. And He's declared that it's going to be that way. And so when we can understand that and accept it, now we have to accept that as truth. And when we can accept that, then we can work through it with a little bit better attitude. Because we know that the sovereignty of God is being worked out in my life personally. And that helps us to do it. Now, let's pick it up again where it says, declares the Lord plans for welfare and not for evil. Plans for welfare. That's not a good word in our day, is it? Welfare. Actually, the Hebrew translates wholeness. Wholeness. The word actually means peace and success. Peace and success. Well, it doesn't look like it right now. I'll tell you that. I have no peace, and you want to talk to me about being successful where I am in my life right now when I don't have either one? He didn't say when peace and success comes. He said eventually you'll get there. And you and I can have peace on that crooked road when we realize it's God's working out in us. And we accept what He's doing. Because we should never forget that God is our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. And He genuinely wants what is good for us. And sometimes what is good for us is a struggle to where we depend on the Lord for His wisdom and to guide us. Just last week I was just praying and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Lord, just please give to me Your wisdom and please lead me clearly by Your Holy Spirit. And you know what? He did it. He did it. That doesn't make me super holy. Doesn't make me any different than you. When you and I accept where we are, where God is working in us and what He's doing in our lives, and we genuinely call out to Him, He hears and He directs. And so, for peace and success, I know this is going to work out for my good. Wherever you are on your road, if you're going through a crooked time, I know you want peace. And then you want success. You want to walk through this time in your life to where you have that peace, you have that assurance from God that He loves you, He's working in you, and He's going to take care of you. And then you watch Him work. Watch Him work in your heart and in our minds, and watch how He works the situation out, how He takes that road and just moves us right down that road that you and I are walking on. And then we realize we walk through it. And I'm through that road. And I'm on another road now. But my goodness, it's so good. I'm spiritually stronger. Not only do I have peace, but now I have joy. It's a successful journey that I've made. And I will stay on that journey. And so that's wholeness. Not for evil. Not for evil. And the word evil means a state of ill being due to affliction. A state of ill being due to affliction. God, why are You doing this to me? Come on. Why did you let this happen to me? Why am I having to put up with this? We're human beings. We have feelings. And there are times when we can believe in the sovereignty of God, and we do, and His love and His grace and His mercy. But the affliction is so heavy and so difficult to understand, and we don't understand why we have to do this. God doesn't mean that for us. We turn it into that. We turn it into that. We get angry at God for what He's doing, why we're in the situation we're in. And instead of getting angry at God, we need to go to God and ask for wisdom. When I don't understand something, James tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask, but you've got to ask in faith, no doubting. And it's very important to understand that. And so while you're on this crooked road, and I'm on my crooked road, and I don't understand it, and I don't know which way to go, I don't know how to turn, I'd like to get off of it or be done with it. Lord, please give me the wisdom to understand how to deal with this. What decisions do I need to make? Better still, Lord, what decisions do You want me to make and the direction You want me to take? And He'll give it to you. But you've got to ask believing without doubting. And when we pray like that, God answers them. And so the state of affliction, the ill being that we become, the irritable, angry person, we've lost sight of the Lord, basically, is what's happened. And we're just dealing with life all by myself. Kind of like old Eeyore. Oh, well, I'm in this ditch and I can't get out. Oh, well. Now, we're not a bunch of Eeyores. We know God as our Heavenly Father, and He pulls us through that. So, not for evil. Now, look at the next line there in verse 11. To give you a future and a hope. To give you. The verb there has two meanings. It means to hand down. To hand down. This is what God wants to hand you and me. A future. A future. And a hope. Also, it means not only to hand down, but it means to put in place. To put in place. God's going to put in place for you and for me, not evil. Not evil at all. But He's going to put in place a future and a hope. Now, that means we have to look at the word future and the word hope. The word future. How would you all define future? You ever had to define the word future? How would you define it? Like me, I sat there and thought about that when I looked this word up. Here's a good definition of the word future: a time that hasn't come. Think about it, a time that has not come. That's the future. Well, when is the future? 5:46. It's not come yet. It's tonight. It's tomorrow. And God's got that planned out too. And He's going to hand that down to you and me. He's going to put it in place, and He's going to give us a future. What's the ultimate future? Heaven, eternity. Oh my goodness, I was speaking to a dear brother this afternoon on the phone. He said, Richard, think about this. Someday we'll be in eternity. I thought, oh, thanks. I needed that. We will be in eternity. We'll be with the Lord. And we won't have all this to deal with anymore. But in the meantime, here we are. Wanted to bring us back down to earth after that little respite, you know. So here we are. God's going to give us a future, a time yet to come for us. But He's promised to give it to us. Now, I think we've had plenty of futures in our lives, right? What's the average age in here? 25? I got to consider Elizabeth and Hunter over here, you know. I'll move on. But you look at your lifetime, and how many times in your lifetime past you always thought about the future. Boy, I can't wait. You remember when we were growing up, and we used to think, especially when we were about 8, 9, 10, or 11, we're not yet a teenager, but we're not a child anymore, and you're stuck. And you can't wait till you get 13. And then you get 13, and everybody wishes you were 50, you know. Then you get to 19. You're still a teenager, but you're not a teenager, but you're not an adult. Then there's 20, and I'll stop there. We've always looked for the future, and God has always given it to us. He's put it in place, and He hands it down, and He's still going to do that. And He will do it until He calls you and me home. Then He gives us a hope. Oh, my goodness. This word, hope, is just, the Hebrew and the Greek, it's neat how God has chosen two languages to reveal Himself to us in Scripture, and in two different languages using words that have similar definitions, both Hebrew and Greek. Hope here in the Hebrew means expectation. Expectation. I hope so. That's an expectation. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for when you say, well, I hope so? Well, there's a kind of 50-50 on that kind of an attitude. But then there's a hope that is definite. And it's a positive outlook on the hope that God's given to us. And that hope that you and I have is that someday at our death or the second coming of Jesus Christ, we will be with Him because of our faith in Christ. That is that optimistic hope. That hope that you and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to fulfill His promise and take us into His, what I call His very presence, where we will see Him face to face, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to get that. And that's what keeps us going in this life. When we're on that crooked road, and that road is hard to understand, and it is extremely difficult to walk, you and I have that future hope. We've got that time yet to come that we know we're going to have peace. It's just this little stretch of road right now is tough. But we're going to walk through that by God's grace. We have it. Now, so we walk through that crooked road. Now, let's look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. As we walk through that, look at the next thing we do. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Then you will call upon me and pray and come and pray to me. When we walk down that crooked road, this was what we should be doing. We shouldn't be running from the Lord. We should be running to Him. And as we run to Him, look what it says. You will call upon me as we're going toward Him and pray. Those three verbs are intensive verbs. It means we're focused on where we're going. We're focused on calling out to God. We're focused on praying, giving petitions, asking for directions. And being on that road, and see, this is one of the purposes of being on a crooked road, is that we normally don't cry out and pray and go toward God on the good days. Right? Don't we get a little relaxed in times like that? It's just part of our nature. We just do that. But in those good days, what would be a good thing to do is to remember the blessings God has put on us and has put on us right now. And be thankful for those blessings, whatever they may be. However small we might consider them, or however large we might consider those blessings. We need to give thanks to God for it all. But this is the way we walk. We call upon God, we go to Him, and we pray. And look at the next one. Look at that next line. And I will hear you. I will hear you. That word has a connotation of I will be focused on you. I will be focused on you. When I was in school, especially around the seventh grade through high school, I never made eye contact with the teacher. I sat in the back of the room, furthest desk back, and I listened, but I didn't want to go eye to eye with the teacher because I didn't want that teacher calling on me. I was shy, still am. I didn't want that. But God is focused on us. We have His undivided attention. When you and I come to Him and call to Him and pray to Him, and He says, I will hear, I got you. I got my eyes on you. I'm focused on you. You ever talk to someone and they're doing this? You know? You think, why am I wasting my time? Then you find a nice way to exit. Walk off. But God's not that way. When you and I call, when you and I come, when you and I pray, He is listening and He's focused on you and me. So when we are doing that, He's there for us. The next one, you will seek me and find me. Seeking me is a strong verb. We've all had from time to time things we misplace at home and we start looking for them. And it depends on how seriously we want to find that thing is how in-depth and intense that seeking is. And this is seeking strongly. I want to find this. And so I'm seeking. I am looking everywhere for this. And you will find me. You will find me. When we seek God seriously, from our hearts, we will find Him. We will find Him. But we've got to do it seriously. And this is why prayer time, this is why I think one reason Jesus says go in your closet to pray. What's in your closet? Well, once you get it cleaned out. You and the Lord. And no distractions. That's seriously seeking God. It shows you mean business. You want His undivided attention, and you're giving your undivided attention too. That's serious seeking. And this is what He says must take place, which comes out in the next line. When you seek me with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart. Heart is the inner self here. The inner being. It's who you and I are. Again, we're focused. We want the Lord. We want His undivided attention. We want Him to hear us. And He does. And then He responds. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will be found. You will find me. And there's the word declares again. He's just not saying it. He is declaring it as an explicit and powerful truth. You will find me. And what will He do? I will restore your fortunes. Now remember to whom he's talking. He's talking to the Israelites in the Babylonian captivity. Everything in here. When you read this verse and when you meditate on it, keep in mind where these people are. They're in the Babylonian captivity, and he's making all these promises to them. And so, whatever crooked road you and I are on is not anything as crooked as a Babylonian captivity. As hard as it is and difficult as it is for us, we might think it's worse. I don't think it is. But it's difficult for us. And so, I will be found. I will restore your fortunes. The word fortune there literally means way of life. Way of life. Now we got to go back and think, what was the way of life before they went into the Babylonian captivity? Well, if you go back to the immediate past, it's not very good. If you read the book of Ezekiel, it was horrible what the Jews had done. Can you imagine taking this sanctuary and bringing an idol over here and putting it over here and worshiping that idol in this sanctuary and offering sacrifices and worshiping in a manner that God had not prescribed? That's what they were doing. They had defiled the temple of God. And God warned them and warned them and warned them. And they did not heed it. He said, I'm going to take you out if you don't stop. They didn't stop. And he took them out. So you want to go back when they were walking faithfully with the Lord. I will restore that way of life, which means, first of all, I'm going to restore you spiritually with me. With my relationship with you, that's going to be restored. That's got to be corrected first. And that's the first thing that you and I always need to check when we're on that crooked road. How is my heart before God? Am I holding sin in my life? Is there sin in my life that I'm not dealing with? Well, how do I find that out? It's pretty simple. You turn to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Get in your closet and pray that psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then, my dear brothers and sisters, don't move. Sit and see what the Holy Spirit reveals to you. And you better be prepared to hear what the Holy Spirit says to you. And then you need to go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if I confess my sin, He's faithful. It means He's going to do what He says He would do for me. He'll forgive me and He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God will do that in Christ. But we've got to confess. We've got to own it. This is the real condition of my heart. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. He will do that. That's the way of life. It doesn't mean restoring fortunes. It doesn't mean money and material and all of that. That's what it means to folks in this day and age. But that's not what it means in Scripture. It means your way of life with the Lord. That's His promise to you and me. That's how we walk that crooked road. That's the way, that's one of the ways that we're going to see of walking that crooked road, of realizing that God is faithful. And when we turn to Him with our whole heart and we seek Him, we will find Him. And we must never lose sight of the fact that He has a plan for us, including that crooked road. Shall we stand and pray? Father in heaven, thank you for what you've instructed us from your word this evening by your Holy Spirit. And Father, sometimes we walk that crooked road and we walk it with an attitude that's not pleasing to you, even to the point of being angry with you. And Lord, I pray that when that attitude comes in upon our hearts, that you will convict us of that sin by your Holy Spirit. Instead of becoming angry, may we focus on you. May we repent of our sin. May we come to you and call to you and pray to you, knowing that this plan is from you. You're working it out. And you will restore the way of life that you want us to have. Again, Father, thank you for our time here this evening, what you've instructed us from your word. Help us to meditate on your word and to walk in it, obeying you, showing you that we do love you. Now, Father, grant to us your peace and grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.